Well, last night we were looking at the sovereign God. And we saw that the sovereign God is the God who is our creator. He's the one who is our sustainer. He is the one who gives us life in every way and the one who should be feared. As Christians, we actually say that Jesus is this sovereign Lord. We're saying that Jesus is this sovereign God that we were hearing about in our last talk last night. Now, not everyone agrees with us at this point. So if you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they may want to say to you that Jesus is special, but he's the angel Gabriel. You can't read the New Testament and say Jesus is just a man. So they say he's the angel Gabriel. Sorry, angel Michael. Angel Michael. Muslims will say, well, we're going to make our own scripture and have our own version of Jesus, not from the Bible, but from what Muhammad teaches us. And they say that Jesus is a prophet and a man. When you go through church history, you'll see that at different times in church history, particularly in the early period, people were trying to work out, how are we to understand Jesus? We believe in this one God, this one sovereign Lord that we hear about, but we also encounter God in some way in Jesus. But how do we hold these two together? What do we do here? And if you read church history, you'll hear about the Docetists and their view of Jesus. They believed that the physical was evil, and so Jesus didn't have a real physical body. Then you may read about the Arians, and that they're a much larger group, and they had a similar view that God couldn't touch the physical, and so he had to make a God just below him who would make the physical. Who is Jesus? How are we to understand him? How is it that we can say Jesus is the sovereign Lord? How do we make sense of the oneness of God? And this may be something that you've thought about as well. When you say Jesus is God, or we bring up the doctrine of the Trinity, you've probably thought, how do I hold this together? How do I explain this? These other positions that people have, you know, are pretty simple. You know, he's the angel Michael. That's pretty simple. It's wrong, but it's simple, right? Or he's just a man, right? That's simple. It doesn't make sense of what Jesus came to do, but it's simple, isn't it? You've got to get rid of the scripture if you're going to have that view, but people are prepared to do that. How is it that we as Bible-believing Christians who want to believe in the oneness of God, the one God, how is it that we're to understand Jesus and how he talks about himself to his Father? That's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to look at in today's talk. So we're going to do that from John chapter 5 and the story we've just had read to us. And it's about a man who is crippled and he's been living for many years by this pool in Jerusalem. And they've actually dug this pool up for many years. People said that John's gospel was fraudulent. This is what all the academic scholars were saying. This had the scholarly consensus that this part of John's gospel was just a fiction written by somebody who didn't know Jerusalem, because there is no pool like this, right? There is no pool like this. But then over in Jerusalem, they're actually digging up to make a road and they found this pool. And you can actually go there today and see the five colonnades and the exact place and go to the exact place where Jesus was and he spoke to this guy. So this is actually a real story in a real place that we read about here. People doubted it, and then road builders, road diggers found it by mistake. What is it that the story shows us? It shows Jesus healing this man who was crippled for many years. Jesus healing him, but he healed the man on the Sabbath. He healed the man on the Sabbath. And this made the people around him angry because they felt that to be righteous, you couldn't do these things on the Sabbath. Look at verses 16 to 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, what is it about Jesus' answer that so infuriates them? I'll read it again. "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Well, you see, if we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives several reasons for why he heals people on the Sabbath. If you remember in the Ten Commandments, you're meant to rest on the Sabbath. It's meant to be a day when you don't do any work and you just rest to the Lord. But Jesus goes around particularly doing things on the Sabbath. And some of the reasons he's given have been the Sabbath is meant for healing. The Sabbath is meant for wholeness. If you had a donkey or a son who falls into a hole, of course you're going to do some work to get it out. So that's one of the reasons he gives. Another reason he gives is he says, you know, even the priests, when they're working in the temple and it's a Sabbath, they still continue the sacrifices and the work of the priest. And so there are exceptions to this Sabbath rule for when it comes to doing God's work. And so he gives different reasons if you read through the Gospels. But he gives a different reason here. The reason he gives in John's Gospel is actually quite different to the other reasons that we've seen. Have a look at verse 17 again. "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, what reason does he give there? The reason he gives is God always works. God created the world and God sustains the world. God keeps the world going. And he says God keeps the world going. In one sense, God doesn't rest. He's always sustaining and looking after us. And so I do the same. I do the same. Verse 18, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." So you see the problem here. Jesus is saying, the reason I work on the Sabbath is God works on the Sabbath. Now, their response is, we can see here that they tried harder to kill him because of this claim he was making. Now, this claim that Jesus makes, how are we to take it? Because it can go a few different ways. In one sense, he's making himself equal to God. That's what the verse says. But what does that mean? Does that mean is he claiming that there are two gods? Right? Because he's saying there's me and there's the Father and I'm equal to the Father. That would make two. Is that how it's going out? Or is he saying that he's God? Because he's not actually saying I'm God, is he? He's saying I'm equal to the Father. It's slightly different. So how are we meant to understand this? Well, this is what Jesus goes on to explain. So let's have a look at verses 19 to 20. And I want to say here, we're going deep into the heart of God here. We're going into the very heart of God, to this relationship of the Father and the Son, as Jesus explains his relationship with the Father and the Son. Verse 19, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing.'" Okay, so the Son can do nothing by himself. He does what he sees his Father doing. Have a look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So life is in the Father, and he has granted life to the Son. Look at verse 30. "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Now, if you look at those, we see Jesus saying, I can do nothing of myself. How are we meant to understand that? We believe that he's God, and yet that this sounds a little strange to us, doesn't it? When I debate Muslims, these are references from this chapter that they would bring up to say, you see, Jesus can do nothing by himself. He's not God. How have you understood these verses in the past? It makes Jesus sound lesser if we just read those, doesn't it? But I want to say that's a wrong understanding of doing nothing by myself. Let me show you why. Look at verse 19 again. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now that's a bit different, isn't it? We're now seeing something a bit different here. That everything the Father does, the Son does. So it's not just that Jesus does nothing by can do nothing by himself, but the Father does nothing by himself. Because everything the Father does, he does through the Son. So we're now getting the other side of the story here. You just can't look at one lot of these verses. We need to look at all of what Jesus says. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Everything that God the Father does, every single action he does through the Son. And so I hope you can see here that while you may read these verses, and I hope they've troubled you as you've thought about them, and Jesus says, I can do nothing by myself, when we read all of what Jesus says, he says here that the Father does nothing by himself, that everything the Father does, he does through the Son. Now, here we see not a subordination of the Son. So I'm going to use a few technical words here, which are good for you to learn. Jesus is not subordinate to the Father. He's not lesser than the Father, but there is an order between the Father and the Son. It's called the taxis, the order. There is an order of how God works. And we're going to come to that in a little while. Now, how are we to understand this relationship of the Father and the Son? That the Son can do nothing of himself, but everything the Father does, he does through the Son. And so the Father does nothing by himself. Well, come with me to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at some of the descriptions that are given of Jesus in the New Testament and just try to make sense of them. So the first one is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. I'll just go down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So here we have a description of Jesus, don't we? Jesus as the Word of God. Now, what does that tell us? Well, first of all, it's a monotheistic statement, isn't it? Right? Because there's God and his word. That's monotheism. So it's deliberately a monotheistic statement. Christians believe in one God. But what else does describing Jesus as the word of God tell us? It tells us that there's a distinction of persons. There's the Father and there's the Son. Right? There's the Father and there's the Son. There's God and his word. There's this distinction of persons. Yet at the same time, they're both the one God. Okay, so we've got the one divine nature of God. We've got monotheism with this one divine nature of God, but yet a distinction of persons. These are verses that we need to take our time and ponder. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We see a similar verse there. And we'll pick up some language that we were looking at last night being applied to Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now again, that's a great verse for you to memorize, isn't it? And to just mull over who this Jesus is. Because what do we see here? Well, it's a monotheistic statement. It's a deliberately monotheistic statement. One God. And yet this one God has his radiant glory which comes out of him. And that glory, that radiance from God, is how we understand Jesus. And so again, we've got this idea of monotheism, a distinction of persons, yet it's the one being of God. And so Jesus is described here as like the radiance coming out of the sun. What is the radiance that comes out of the sun? Well, that is the sun. But it's what you see of the sun coming towards you. Now, you can just take notes on this. We're not looking at the Holy Spirit tonight, but I'm just going to briefly talk about the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 33, verse 6 is one of the classic statements where it says that the Holy Spirit is God's breath. It's the breath of God. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens created, by his breath were their starry host put in place. It's by his spirit were they put in place. And so again, and I'm just doing this really briefly here, the descriptions of the Holy Spirit as well are also monotheistic. There's one God who breathes out his spirit. There's a distinction there between God and his spirit, but yet they're both of the one God. And so these are the descriptions we have which have led Christian theologians to come to this understanding of the Trinity, that there is one God with these distinction of persons, the distinction of the Father to the Son, the distinction of the Spirit to the Father and the Son. And what we see when we read through Scripture is that the way the one God interacts with the world is from the Father, through the Son, by his Spirit. This is how the one transcendent God interacts with his world. It's from the Father, through the Son, by his Spirit. Now, when I say things like this, you might be going, how can three be one? And we often have those questions. I want to say God is simply a higher order personal being to us. It's as simple as that. It's actually not that difficult. We can often get lost and people try to make it more difficult than it actually is. But God is greater than us. God is a higher order personal being. And I can give you some illustrations. So let's consider a tree. Let's consider a tree. A tree is alive. But as far as we know, it has no person to it. It's alive, but without personhood as far as we know. So you can be living and not have a person. Okay? Or you can be like a human and we are a living being. We have a person. And you might say, well, yeah, one person, one being. But that's not quite what we believe, is it? Because we also believe that God dwells in us. You believe that God dwells in you, don't you? That he's in your very thoughts, that God through his spirit dwells in you. So there's actually two persons in you. You're not just a simple one-person being. You see, if you actually think about it, there are examples of how, you know, it's not simply just that you're alive and there's one person or whatever. It's a little more complex than that when you actually look into personhood in the Bible. Now, I'm not using those as illustrations of the Trinity, but I'm just wanting to show you that how persons exist in living beings actually can vary. And what we know is that God is the highest of all beings. God is the God above all others. And he is a higher order personal being than us. It's completely reasonable, and I want to say it's actually quite simple. God's just greater than us. This is how he is. God interacts with us through his word and spirit, through his son and spirit. He interacts personally in this way. And that's how God reveals himself to us. Now, when we encounter God this way, when we encounter Jesus, who is God, come to us as he's the Son of God, come to us. How does John apply this? Come back to chapter 5, look at verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. Actually, I'll go from verse 22. He says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one." So chapter 5, verse 22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." See how the Father works through the Son? The Father works through the Son. But notice why. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Now, if Jesus is not God, that is blasphemy. Here is Jesus saying, "I am to be honoured in the same way that the Father is to be honoured. The Father does all things through me so that I am honoured the same way he is honoured." That only makes sense if Jesus is God. And so here we have Jesus being the object of worship. In verse 21, we read how Jesus is how God gives us life. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." See how the Father works through the Son by his Spirit? Or verse 22, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Again, the Father brings his judgment from the Father through the Son. Let's just think for a moment about Jesus being the one through whom God brings judgment. That means that you're going to stand before Jesus in judgment. This is how God interacts with our world. God's representative into this world is his divine Son. I don't know if you've ever been caught stealing anything. I was once caught shoplifting as a child. It was very embarrassing, terrifying actually. And I've had to stand before a judge, not for that crime, but it's a terrifying thing when you have to stand before a judge. I don't know if you've had to do that. I had to do this for somebody else. I'd gone guarantor for taking out bail on them. Now, if you know you're going to stand before a judge and you had the opportunity to meet that judge beforehand, you'd probably want to say something to that judge. You'd probably want to sort things out. Jesus actually said this at other places. He goes, you know, sort things out before you come to judgment. Before that the judgment time comes, fix things up. Now, this is something that you can do with Jesus. He is your judge, but he comes to us not just to bring judgment, but as we see here, to bring life, to bring forgiveness. And as we come to Jesus, we're dealing with God, because this is how God interacts with our world. Now, the great thing about Jesus is that he has the life of God that he gives to us through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. He becomes the source of forgiveness. He becomes the source of eternal life. You see, it's the Son who brings us into this relationship. See, the way that the gospel works is that God the Father sends the Son, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the works of God. And then the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus, who brings us back to the Father. This is how God works. Our salvation is all of God. And it focuses on Jesus and his work. When you're dealing with Jesus, you're being brought into that relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus brings you right into the family between the Father and the Son. As I just said, salvation is all of God. It's the Spirit of God who works in our heart, who draws us to Jesus and unites us to Jesus. And then Jesus brings us into that fellowship with the Father. The reason why you can call God Father is that you've joined yourself to Jesus, and Jesus brings you into that relationship with the Father. When we pray, it's all of God as well, isn't it? We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, everything is all of God in Christianity. Our holiness is all of God. Our holiness is all of God. God the Father sends his Son. His Son teaches us, instructs us. The Holy Spirit revives our hearts and causes us to yearn and desire for holiness, to be like Christ. And so we're to be conformed, to be like Jesus. Do you see how every aspect of the Christian life is from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, or from the Spirit, through the Son, coming back? This is the sovereign Son that we meet with Jesus. This is the sovereign Son that is the sovereign God that we were hearing about yesterday. This is what the Scripture reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus, we are dealing with God. We are dealing with God come to us. God come to us to save us. God come to us to reveal himself to us. God come to us to bring us back to himself. This is the sovereign Son that we worship. I'll just finish up here. That all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Amen.